Well, good morning. I didn't mention it this morning, but I just wanted to give a warm welcome to Rob and Anne this morning. It's a little bit unusual. It's a little bit unusual that you don't get many sermons like this. The actual title of the sermon is From Wagga Wagga to Ulla Dulla. What is that? Well, let me share with you. Worship is the essential key in developing a relationship with the object that is involved. When we devote ourselves towards the object of worship, it changes our way of thinking, driving us into its presence, which creates an elevated level of importance that continually surrounds us the more we worship it. When we think about it, if we were designed to worship, is there really anyone in the world today, or for that matter, anyone since God created man that has never worshipped anything in their lives here on earth? So we worship the Father by the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. But before we carry on any further, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy, compassion and love, Father, how we need you now. That you would use me, O Lord, as your instrument this morning, that not only would I speak the oracles of you into your church, but that I preach to myself. And Father, this finite mind of mine, O Lord, trying to grapple your word, may your word be clear. May your word be evident in your church providence now. That as we come to study your word through the book of John, may we learn how to worship, but more than that, may we learn how to worship truly in spirit and truth. For this, O Lord, for this is what you are seeking. So we do it with trepidation and fear and humble ourselves before you and allow your word to speak into our lives. That not only do we listen to your word, not only do we test it, but Lord, we wait with that longing, that anticipation for your return, that you would bring us with you in our glorified state, where we will ultimately worship you for all eternity. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wagga Wagga. The biggest inland city in New South Wales, to me, it was really just a big country town where I was born and raised. Wagga was right smack bang in the middle of the Hume Highway, halfway between Sydney, halfway between Melbourne. It was 5 hours each way, and also 5 hours from the nearest coastline. It was also the hottest and driest place to be. So growing up as a kid in Wagga Wagga was not easy at all. Sure enough, we had the Murrumbidgee to go down and swim. But that was no relief. Because as soon as we got out of it, we had the no coastal breeze. It was just hot air. So that even though we went down and we got out, we were still hot. And also when we went for a drive in our car, we had to have the old electric windows down, the air conditioner, I should say. But we couldn't even bear that because if we had them down too long, we got windburn, which affects every part of the skin of your body. So, the best part of summer as a kid was spent either indoors, at the local swimming pool, or down at the river. But one thing I remember the most that I look forward to every year, living in Wagga as a kid, was going on holidays. The Easter holidays was the only time we ever got to get out of Wagga altogether. When we went on holidays, it was always to one particular place every year. Ulla Dulla. Ulla Dulla was 5 hours' drive. We had to go through ACT and then over the Blue Mountains and then into Batemans Bay and then finally reach our destination. But it was worth it. It was the closest place to be at the beach. We went there that often that we had our own caravan park. And I still remember it today, Taburi Lake Caravan Park. There was so much to do in Ulla Dulla that I was always excited from the moment I awoke each morning to the never really wanting to go to bed at night, even though Mum and Dad said go to bed. It was always a complete blast. From our arrival to our departure. But the best part about the holiday was going to the beach. Oh. Some days we would go there all day long. It was the best time in my life that only happened once a year. Because not only did I get to escape the dreaded heat, but we got to go swimming in the ocean. And just to give you a glimpse, if some of you have never lived by the ocean, for 21 years of my life anyway, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. What does the ocean look like? Well, I only go there once a year. It's like this. So you'll understand, if you never lived by the ocean, that was how I was brought up. I remember counting down the months and days after Christmas when it was time to go. I actually longed to go that much that I could picture it in my mind, that I was actually there. Even though I wasn't there, I longed to be there. It was the anticipation, the actual feeling I had that made me wait with excitement and fill with so much thought. I didn't worry about school. I didn't worry about the chores around the house. I didn't even worry about the long summers in Wagga. And so it is the same with true worship. True worship should feel like the holiday we waited for, the Ulla Dulla that I explained to you about, the place we long to be at but not quite there yet, the place that we know about and are sure to have our joy and excitement fulfilled, the place we anticipate to be and are not troubled by the worries of this current world, the place we come to every Sunday to gather together as the people of God and to glorify our God the way He intended as a body. Are you getting the picture? Did you ever experience worship like this before? Did you ever know that worship was like this at all? Let me show you what I learned about worship. True worship is like that moment you have when the whole congregation seems to be singing so well together that when you are worshiping, you don't want to leave that moment. You know that moment you feel yourself, your spirit connecting with God's spirit, the moment that doesn't last for very long, and you're going, but I don't want to leave it, Lord. I want to be with you right now. It is also the same with the music ministry. Being the leader of the music ministry team, I can honestly tell you that not every song is like that. We sometimes make mistakes, we fumble with the words, and we even sometimes sing out of tune that we don't actually, you know what I'm saying? We don't actually enter in. There are also moments when it feels like that the other distractions, you know, we sense that the children's out in the sun. And these are some of the reasons why we do the things that we do, that we're approaching now a donga for the children. So now we read what true worship looks like. So I want you to open your Bibles and let's go to John 4, verse 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. This is the perfect opportunity for Jesus, who says, "Believe me," to not only tell the Samaritan woman, to not only to show John, but to show us, his church, his people, Providence, about true worship. To give you a sense of what true worship is, we must understand what Jesus is implying towards us. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, explains this specific text in repeated form. Not only does he repeat the text with importance of why it is repeated, but the meaning comes further to light as he repeats it, each time displaying God's multifaceted intentions. The really not here but yet to come. We will be looking for these repeated words as we progress through the text. So let's go back. Let's go back to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So we see that Jesus is speaking. This is him speaking now. Of a post tense that we see. The hour is coming. Not yet arrived yet. And has yet to be fulfilled, that worship is not a matter of place of Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. The hour is pointing towards Jesus' cross, his resurrection, and exaltation. For Jerusalem and Gerizim, that was the place to worship God, is about to be replaced. You see? It was, in essence, the eve of the Christian age. God's plan of redemption for his people, that the children of God are about to be the temples of the Holy Spirit, of where we worship. But how is the Samaritan woman to know of God's plan? How is she to know of the redemption? Or for that matter, how would she know how to worship our God? So let's go back. Let's go to verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." This is a direct statement saying that the object of the worship is in fact known to them. Unknown to them. They are outside the stream of God's revelation, so that what they worship cannot possibly be characterized by their truth or their knowledge, which is the wisdom of man. So this is summing up the Samaritans in general. By contrast, Jesus says, "We worship what we know, the knowledge of the truth of God's word. For salvation is from the Jews." The Jewish nation at least knew the object of their worship, and they also have the knowledge of the one that they are worshiping. For the Jews stand within the stream of God's saving revelation. But this, however, does not imply that all Jews will be saved either. For this actually stands against such a thesis, but the firm conviction that salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike lies now in the Messiah, announced by the prophets, by the Jewish scriptures. Do you see that Jesus strongly insists that the Jews were appointed by God to pass on the oracles of God, his word? You see that? For we all know that salvation will depend on God's saving grace. But it is Jesus Christ and God's redemptive plan that is about to be revealed. So let's go back to the text, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Jesus repeats himself. So with the repeated word in Scripture, we take note. For there is great importance implied. So he's repeated, but the hour is coming. It's the second time he mentions it. Not only is Jesus reinforcing the statement made earlier about his cross, his resurrection, and his ascension, but Jesus himself is now here. This now here has two meanings and is actually linked together as one. This is quite noticeable and apparent. Not only is Jesus referring to himself who is standing before the Samaritan woman, but the emphasis now and also directed towards worship. Do you see? It's about Jesus and about worship now. For true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This true worship that is about to come and is awaiting the dawning of the hour is also already present. And now here, like Jesus. For this kind of worship can only take place in him and through him. And this is why they both linked together, Jesus and worship. So Jesus is showing us true worship through himself as the redemptive plan of salvation. And though true worship is here now, it will be fully complete on the day we will be with him eternally. So though true worship is here now, it is not here fully yet. That is why the word implies will worship. For this worship that the Father is seeking is within the people whose spirits are inclined to his spirit. So let's go back to verse 24 and we'll see his spirit and our spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. God is light. And God is love. These are the elements in the way God presents himself to the finite human being. The element that God is spirit is disclosing himself as invisible, yet divine, and also life-giving towards those whom he chooses to reveal himself to. But Jesus says we must. This is the imperative now being used. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can you see that this is for us to be doing right now? We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling within our spirit. We must worship him with our spirit, for God is spirit. There is no other way, Providence. Our worship must look like this. But I want you to see that God's Spirit is at work in our spirit. So how do we worship in spirit? We are also finite beings who are in our very nature accustomed to sin. For we, being born of it, are no longer bound by it because of God's saving grace. But it is God's Spirit that is at work with our spirit. And the emphasis is brought out in John 3, verse 3, and 5 and 6. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. These are also imperatives that is tied to the must worship. So we now must be born again. And we must be born of water and baptized and the Spirit. Do you see providence? So unless God reveals his saving grace towards us as God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not within us and inclined towards our spirit. For unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And if we can't see the kingdom of God, are we actually truly worshiping him? I don't think so. This is why God's Spirit must also be at work with our spirit. This is in part why the imperative must worship in spirit. The second part to the imperative is must worship in truth. So let's have a look in truth. The truth is essential to true worship, as it is the knowledge and foundation of our salvation. For without the word of God, there's no power of salvation. For God's will is ultimately disclosed through his word. And like the Jewish nation, we now know the object of his worship through his word. But there is more. Let's stay in John and let's turn to chapter 14. I want to show you this. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. How beautiful is that? He makes our home. He establishes himself within us. So we must know his word, providence, walk in his word, and to love him, we must keep his word also. For Jesus says that they will come and live with him. This is only possible by the Holy Spirit. I know we're only talking about truth, but can you see that truth cannot have one without the other? You cannot have truth without the Spirit. It's only possible because of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is also the Word made flesh. But his Word is also revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to reveal his Word towards us. And without Jesus, we would not know the Father. Without the Father, we would not have salvation and would not know our God, nor be able to worship him. This is true worship. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth clearly means much more than the word worship itself. Worship itself is limited by our own finite minds. But true worship is our spirit inclined to the Spirit of God. It is the gift of salvation at work in us. It is the longing and deep desire to know our God more and more. It is also the total knowledge of a living God revealed to us through his word. But it doesn't stop there. It is not only knowing the facts of God and applying it to our lives. It is using the knowledge revealed to us to lift it back up to Him. When God permeates our spirits and flows back up to Him, we are fulfilling what God is seeking. And true worship is also the anticipation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day return. And with our glorified bodies, worship Him eternally in spirit and truth. This is true worship. So let us recap and see what Jesus is saying to us. So firstly, we worship our God with our spirit inclined to God's Spirit who is dwelling within us by the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and not Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Two, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ through His death, resurrection, ascension, and His return in eternal glory. Three, we worship what we know in Christ Jesus, through His word, by His saving grace. Four, we worship Jesus Christ now. Five, we must have the truth about God in our lives so it permeates our spirit and flows back to Him. So we will worship in spirit and truth together. Neither spirit without truth or truth without spirit. It is inseparable. That's why it's important. Six, we will worship Jesus Christ in His glorified state with our glorified bodies forever. So the application. Knowing true worship provenance, how do we now apply it to our lives? Well, there's so much in there, but I'm going to give you three applications. Firstly, let's not assume we know how to truly worship. Take a look at the Samaritan woman. She thought she knew how to worship. Her thoughts and knowledge was misguided and untrue, to say the very least. But let us not assume, Providence, that we know true worship. If we are blind to see the requirements that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us right now. So we worship what we know, not what we think it says. We must be faithful at least to discover His will for our lives with His Spirit at work within us. So this is our challenge. We set aside a time to know our Lord more and more, that we feed ourselves upon Him and know the very object of worship. There's no other way. So if we love Jesus Christ truly, we will keep His word. And the Father will love you. And they will, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, come to you and make their home within you, Providence. The second application. Our true worship is to keep our temples holy. We are His temples, Providence. So we keep our bodies holy, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit inclined with ours. For Jesus says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? How do we apply it? So we guard our ears from irreverent babble and listen to good counsel and wisdom from above. We guard our eyes from the things of this world that tries to consume us and look to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We also guard our hearts and our minds by the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But not only for ourselves. Our children are watching. They watch what we do. They see what we do. They know what we do. Oh, it's all right. Daddy watches this. It's okay. It's not. For if we keep these practices, we will do well to not only keep our whole selves in complete union with God, but we will worship our God rightly and be witnesses of the love of God in our lives and to our children. And our third application, we actively engage ourselves for true worship. So we worship our Lord now, for He is right here with us now. For just as our worship is of value to God who rightfully is seeking it, we make our intentions to do it frequently and more often. We do not keep worship reserved for Sunday's providence. Our worship to God is always continually at work. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, nor do we stop worshiping. So we continue. When we start our day, this is what we do. But even though we cannot completely worship in spirit and in truth now, our true worship is yet to be fully revealed. So just like the illustration, we wait with anticipation, our hearts longing and yearning to be with our Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him with our glorified bodies eternally. So I conclude with this. True worship with these thoughts in our minds. True worship was designed by God. It was to manifest Himself within us, that we would be a true reflection of the Creator in His creation. In God's infinite wisdom, He has also revealed Himself to His created elect to establish an everlasting relationship through the power of salvation. So true worship is always from the Father, by the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. But true worship is designed for His children only. It is imprinted upon the very worshippers who worship God genuinely. For if we are true worshippers, we would be fearful of nothing, never allowing sickness or disease or even death itself to ever affect our true worship towards God. It will only magnify. For to live is for Christ, and to die is much more gain. So I want to leave you with this providence. A man of God who wrote this over 100 years ago, you might know him. Charles Spurgeon. The proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy that can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name. the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. No words can express our God. Our finite minds try to grapple, to understand him, to know him more and more. But yet we are thankful that he is infinite, that he knows the beginning from the end, that he is in control. So we worship providence. We do it now, but also expecting to be with him in glory. So we do it now, providence, and then knowing we're going to do it with him in glory. Do you see? This is true worship. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful, first and foremost, that we are your children, that you pulled us out of that miry clay, that you drew us towards yourself and revealed your very self to us. The very nature, the name, the love. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cannot even try to grapple around who you really are. So, Father, let us go away thinking about what true worship is. For this is what we do right now. So whether we knew it already or whether we don't, Father, let us do it right now. Let us be your children that you are seeking, the true worshipers that worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that not only do we use it, that we are able to walk in your ways. But Father, we give it back to you. For you are deserving of all praise, of all glory, of all the honor, forever and ever. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.